chapter 21. As we get ready to finish up our look at this book, we have one more message and we will be finished. And we want today to look at the restoration of Peter, first remembering that Peter had denied the Lord while he was being tried, and so Peter was going to be probably the leader of the disciples in a lot of ways, and he had denied him publicly, and so it had to be dealt with, or perhaps the other disciples would have not let him into the mix, or would have always, that would have always been there. So the Lord deals with that in a very gracious way, so we want to look at that today. Last week, though, we looked at the fishing, where after fishing all night, they caught nothing. The Lord said, cast your nets over on the right side of the boat, and they caught 153 big fish. We saw how that fishing with a net best illustrates biblical evangelism. As the gospel is cast out, and at the Lord's direction, the elect are brought in, and they didn't lose any. All 153 were caught. The nets did not break like they did in the account in Luke chapter 5. Fishing with a bait and a hook or a lure appeals to the nature of the fish. It gives what the natural man wants and often hides the hook. It entertains often but doesn't rely on the foolishness of preaching. And so we kind of use that to explain how in fishing in the Bible is relayed as fishing with a net, and how that best illustrates true evangelism and the election of God. And then we saw in Luke's account with the broken nets, the infinite number illustrates evangelism from our point of view, as we see people coming and going from the church. Many profess Christ but walk away. But in John's account, we see that from the Lord's point of view, as none are lost, but instead the exact number that the Lord intended to save are saved. So that's some of the things we looked at last week. Today, though, it is clear from our account that the denial of Peter is still on his mind, and now the Lord takes the time to address it. And we'll see, I think, a couple of clues why I think that the Lord is doing this in reference to when Peter denied him. It is possible that when Peter said that he was going fishing, that Peter said, I'm going fishing for good. That's it. You know, perhaps, again, it's weighing on him. He had denied the Lord, and it's possible that he was going to leave the ministry and go fishing. I would say probably not, but some think that's the case, that it was sinful for him to even go fishing at this time. Perhaps so he didn't think he was worthy to be a disciple, but it's interesting also that Jesus uses his given name here, Simon, which means he's using a name that would speak of Peter before he was made a disciple. Perhaps you might say before conversion, as it were, his old name. And perhaps he does that because, in a sense, Peter has denied the Lord. Peter has acted like his old self. So what's going on here? Peter might have been wondering if he's a child of God at all. I thought it was kind of interesting that at each time he says, Simon, son of John. He doesn't say, Simon, a child of God, Simon, my brother. He could have. But he says, Simon, son of John. So he's using like his old terminology with Simon, with Peter here at this time. And so, like I said, it was a public denial, and he's taking care of it publicly. Since he was an apostle, he doesn't leave us wondering, or the other disciples wondering, what is Simon Peter's situation. And so our first question must be, when he uses the term these, Simon, do you love me more than these? Who is he referring to? There's been a few offerings here. Some say that it means that do you love me more than the other disciples? Do you love me more than you love the other disciples? And I'd say that's probably doubtful. I'm not sure what that would point to. Others suggest that he's saying, Simon, do you love me more than these boats and the nets and so forth? And that's better. Probably not what he's referring to, but that would certainly be a legitimate question since he had gone fishing. But probably Mark 14:29 holds the key, where we read, Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. So basically he's telling Jesus, Lord, I love you more than these, or potentially my faith is stronger than these. And so maybe Jesus is saying, do you love me more than the other disciples love me? he's saying, Peter, you've kind of shown yourself, you've kind of failed here in how much you're willing to love me. You said you would go to the grave. You would suffer martyrdom for my sake. You clearly did not do that. So do you really love me as much as you say you love me? And his point is to expose his self-confidence, not to get him to prove that his love is stronger than somebody else. And Peter's whole problem is that he is comparing himself to others, right? I will never leave you, no matter what these do. And that's how he's gauged his spirituality. But Christ is going to go on to show the problems with this next week as we deal with verses 18 through 23. Here he's going to help Peter not rely upon the flesh anymore, to knock away those fleshly strengths and pride. And Peter's going to learn to trust in the Lord only. I think it's clear that Jesus has already forgiven Peter. We remember how Peter had gone out and wept bitterly over his sin. I think we could say that Peter was repenting at that point. He knew he had done wrong. And now he needs to be forgiven. Or at least he needs to know he has been forgiven. You know, we're told over in 1 Corinthians 15 that Peter was given a special visitation by the resurrected Christ. It's not recorded for us when that took place, but it's already taken place. So perhaps at that point, Jesus forgave Peter. You know, we don't know. We can only speculate. But it's certainly weighing heavily on his mind. And if Peter's going to have any official position as an apostle and leader among these men in the early church, they have to make sure that he has not been disqualified. And so, in verse 9, it might also hint as to Jesus is referring back and dealing with Peter's denial, because it says that when the apostles got to shore, Jesus had a charcoal fire with fish on it already waiting. And it's interesting that the only other time that a charcoal fire is mentioned is when Peter stood around it and he denied the Savior. So again, you start looking at these things and you think, well, why did the Lord have that ready? Well, he's bringing it all back. He's dealing with Peter's denial. Also, what does Jesus do? He asks Peter three times, do you love me? And Peter denied the Lord three times, right? He makes Peter confess his love for the Lord three times. And in verse 17, remember when Jesus for the third time says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter is grieved, perhaps because it was that third time, because finally Peter gets it. What's going on here? Jesus is making him confess him the third time, just like he denied him the third time. And some of that might be speculation, but it's hard to not see the correlations here. It's also of interest here in the Greek that Jesus and Peter use different words for love, agape and phileo, and we're all familiar with that, and some say that this distinction isn't to be emphasized, and I would agree primarily because, you know, much is made sometimes of agape love being the highest form of love, and phileo is more of a brotherly love, which in some cases is true, but the problem is that in the Bible and with John, it is used, each are used indiscriminately. So there are times when God's love for us is referred to as phileo, our love for God is referred to as phileo. And so you got to be careful about trying to press that too far. But as you look at this particular case, overall, Jesus is questioning Peter's love and forcing him to evaluate it. Yet the use of these words makes us wonder if there is a purpose. Jesus uses agape in the first two questions. Peter, do you agape me? And Peter uses phileo all three times. And then Jesus uses it the third question. So just the way it's used, you have to say, okay, is there not a reason for this? Jesus is asking, do you love me in the highest, most devoted way? And it appears that Peter refuses to take that for granted. You can appreciate that. Lord, you know that I care about you deeply, but perhaps Peter is just shy of saying, Lord, I agape you. I love you in the highest way. And you can perhaps understand that. He's been humbled, and he no longer assumes his love is where it should be. But in verse 17, this time Jesus questions even Peter's affection. It's almost like he says, well, Peter, do you even really just have affection for me? And it grieves Peter because now Jesus says, okay, all right, let's look at it at that point. And Peter is grieved. He's been humbled and he knows he's got to, at the end of the day, leave it to the Lord. Lord, you know the truth. Our assurance, one thing I think we could say here is that our assurance isn't how much we love Christ. Peter has not proved at this point that he loves Christ. Our assurance is not how much we love Christ, but how much he loves us. And the basis for that love, what had to happen for us to receive that saving love on the cross of Jesus Christ. Our assurance is that he knows them who are his. Our assurance is one way. It's his love towards me, his work towards me. It's not my ability to hold on to him or to love him as much as I need to. Our salvation security rests on how much he loves me. And if it rests on how much I love Christ, I'm in a lot of trouble. And I would be bold enough to say that you're in a lot of trouble too, if it's based on how much you obey the Lord or love him. We also notice three different responses, the three different responses by Christ to Peter's answer that is interesting. First of all, he says, when Peter says, Lord, you know I love you, he says, feed my lambs. The second time, he says, tend my shepherd, and it is tend my shepherd there. Tend as a shepherd, excuse me. And then the third time, feed my sheep. So, feed my lambs, tend or pastor or rule my sheep, and then thirdly, feed my sheep. And again, there's a reason for that. As the Lord here recommissions Peter, we can't help but notice that it is his love for the Lord that is the motivation for Peter's feeding the sheep. Do you love me? And if Peter says yes, then feed the sheep. Then tend, care, shepherd my sheep. Any thought of what Peter would get out of this is not mentioned. Our love for the Lord is the only motivation that will allow us to serve God the right way. And that's all that the Lord focuses on here, because he knows at the end of the day, if we love Christ, all the rest of these things will be taken care of. But isn't it also clear that Peter is not the only one commissioned to do this? Well, you have to remind ourselves of this now and then, because there are those who are so myopic in the way that they read the scripture. They say, well, this was commissioned for Peter, and he's him and the line of successors, the popes are the only ones who are to do this. But no, remember Acts 20:28. Here Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders as he leaves the Ephesian church for the first time. Be careful. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he ordained with his own blood. Over in 1 Peter 5, so I exhort the elders among you as fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So here we see two things that we always have to emphasize. First of all, the Lord has commissioned the elders of a church to oversee the flock, to do that by feeding the flock and by tending the flock. We'll deal a little bit of that in a moment. Which means that there's no such thing as people who are, no such thing, biblically speaking, as Christians who are not members of a local church. Because if you are not under the authority and the accountability of a local church, how can any of this take place? Right? So, just a couple of things we need to always remind ourselves. And so you see that our primary duty here is to feed and care for his flock. He says, feed my sheep. You're not my sheep. You're the Lord's sheep. I'm an under-shepherd. Jeff and I are under-shepherds to the Lord. Their fleece of the sheep isn't for me. The fleece is for the owner of the sheep, right? But the under-shepherds are feeding and taking care of the sheep, not to get something out of them, but to serve the Lord. This is what Peter is telling us. We are to be a spilt out sacrifice unto God, not unto any man. And so it's my duty to keep before me at all times what will aid the sheep in as I follow Christ, and what will aid the sheep so that they might follow Christ. Not to follow me, feed my sheep, Jesus says. So in all cases, it is to teach and live the Word of God. That's what I do to feed you, is to teach you how to obey the Word of God, how to love Christ supremely, not to stroke your egos, not to tell you how to get stuff, not to feed you the dainties and the sweets, but that which will cause you to grow in your love and your understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why any good parent will not allow their child to eat junk food all the time. It doesn't matter what you want to eat. This is what you're going to eat, because it's my responsibility that you grow up to be adults, to be healthy. And that's what we are here to do. It's not to make you feel good about yourself. It's make you feel good about the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work, who in turn will bless you in the heavenlies. I like that one time he uses 10, because it's the easy part is feeding. You know, he doesn't say, again, in the original, he does not say, feed my sheep all three times. He says, tend my sheep, which is good, because any pastor will tell you, at least most of them will tell you, preach is the fun part, in a sense. That's the easy part. It's getting down and dirty with the sin of the flock and the trials of the flock, and not just the sin, but the trials, the hard times, the difficult times. I remember my last church, when a 23-year-old boy in the church who had three small children and a wife and family in the church, and he died. And we're all standing around there as they're pulling the plug in the hospital singing. That's hard. I know pastors who run from that kind of stuff. Pastors who won't visit the hospital like they should. They don't want to get too close to the people, because the fun part's preaching. But it's overseeing. It's doing the discipline sometimes. It's some saying things that sometimes the sheep don't want to hear. But Jesus says, no, if you love me, tend my sheep. I think it's rather obvious what's going on here, as I've suggested. Someone asked, of course, they were obviously just using the KJV here, but they said, why did Jesus tell Peter three times, feed my sheep? And the answer comes back, because he wanted them to feed his sheep. And here he's emphasizing these things. Feed my sheep. Again, tend my sheep was there too, but the emphasis is on feed, because that's the primary job that we have, right? But do it all. Three times. So whether it's vine dressing or fishing or feeding sheep, this is how the church is fruitful unto the Lord. And so we notice that Jesus isn't painting a picture of bishops walking around in fancy robes, calling themselves reverend or father, living separate from the flock in some sort of exalted position. Tending sheep is a lowly calling where your job is to make the sheep safe and well-fed. Whether they're thankful for not, whether they show appreciation or not, does not change what I've been commissioned to do. The rich don't watch their sheep. They hire it out, because it's a messy and sometimes dangerous job. So preachers have to understand they are not CEOs of a company. They are caregivers. The word minister means to serve. A minister ministers. And sometimes I think people forget that. The ministers forget that. I'm the pastor. I'm the bishop. I'm the elder. All biblical terms. But you forget what's going on here sometimes. A server at the restaurant serves you food. It's sad when ministers forget to serve and expect to be waited on themselves. But a waitress serves two people. If you think about it, she serves her employer, and she serves her employer by serving us food, right? And it's a good illustration of what a true elder does. I serve the Lord by serving you food and obeying Him. I answer to the Lord. He's commissioned me to feed the flock. And one of the reasons the Lord uses this terminology is because back in Ezekiel 34, we see shepherds commissioned by the Lord to watch the Old Testament flock, the Jewish nation, and by and large, they have failed miserably. They've been fleecing them. They've not been caring for them. He says, you've been growing fat while my sheep are growing thin. We see an example of that back in John 11, verse 48, where we read, remember when they were getting ready, conspiring to murder Jesus, they said, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. You see, they were shepherds who were fleecing the sheep. It was all about them. Their jobs were at stake. And how many preachers, how many pastors do that? I only say what I know goes over easy because I do not want anybody to leave the church because my job will be at stake. Who are they serving? Well, not the Lord. Back in Ezekiel, if you want to turn back there, there's a couple of little passage here I want to read, Ezekiel chapter 34. Notice here how he words all this. Start reading verse 10 of Ezekiel 34. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer will the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. So basically the shepherds have become the wolves. And the Lord says that they're going to be decommissioned and he says, I'm going to take over myself. Now this is interesting because here we know in Jesus Christ, God is taking over. He is the good shepherd, but here he's telling us, the elders, the apostles to start with here, to be the shepherds. We'll talk about that in a moment, but let's just read verses 11 through 17 here in Ezekiel 34. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Doesn't Jesus in his parable talk about how he's the good shepherd? He was going to seek out the 99, the 99th and bring it back, carry it back. So here we see Yahweh referring, Jesus being referred to as Yahweh here. As shepherds seek out his flock, that when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on days of clouds and thick darkness. Didn't Jesus say, other sheep I have who are not of this fold, them also I must bring? Verse 13, and I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and all the inhabited places of the country. So it's a worldwide search for his flock. Is this not obvious what's going on here? He's talking about the gospel age, verse 14. And I will feed them with good pasture on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the stray, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat, and the strong, I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. But here he's telling Peter to do all that. But yet he's foretold that he's going to do it. What's going on here? Well, we've been seeing the last two chapters of John that Jesus has been teaching disciples how they were going to minister in the gospel age right after he leaves. And so here he's commissioning them to be the under shepherds that we're talking about that have been foretold. But God's a shepherd. And how's this working out? Well, Jesus has gone to heaven. Well, it's not by the Spirit alone who he's going to send back, but by alongside the under-shepherds. Again, it's clear from Ezekiel 34, John 10, we are to shepherd the flock like Jesus, the good shepherd, shepherd the flock. We are to follow his lead, since he's the great and good shepherd. In other words, if your cup is full to the brim with his love and grace, he says as to the under-shepherd, slop it over to those around you. Another thing to remember is the motivation I already referred to here. The motivation isn't our love for the sheep. Never does he say, Peter, do you love my sheep? If you do, feed them. No, if you love me, feed them. It's interesting that he doesn't mention loving them ever, but loving him. So, in other words, I have to love you because I love Jesus, which is a good thing. It works the other way around too. You have to love me because you love Jesus, because we're not always lovable. The sheep won't always eat what they're given. They won't always stay in the fold. They won't always follow the shepherd. Our relationship with the sheep won't always be enough to keep us faithful. That's why I have to love the Lord or I won't be a faithful shepherd. Only the love for the Lord will cause us to stand up against the wolves that would devour the sheep and fend them off, even if it means losing our position, even if it means losing our life. As it was gonna, in the next few verses, it's gonna cost Peter his life to be faithful to the Lord. But Jesus gave his life for the sheep. And why did he do that? Not because he loved the sheep, although that was certainly part of it, because he loved the Father. The love and the glory of the Father is always a driving motivation for everything Jesus did. And so this motivation applies to us. Our service will at once, if it's not, our service will become self-serving. Go on in chapter, in verse 18. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture and to drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trod with your feet and drink with what you have muddied with your feet? That's how the scorn for the sheep is that given them the leftovers. They've used them and really left them with nothing. They thought only of themselves. So let me ask you this question. How do we serve Christ who is in need of nothing? I'm asking this not for all of us, certainly for the elders, for the under shepherds. We serve Christ by serving the body, which is something that is taught throughout Scripture. Matthew 25:37. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Because that's why they were being allowed into heaven, in a sense. Because you have proven yourself. You have fed me when I was hungry. You clothed me when I was naked. You say, well, when did we do that? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you were a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And the king will answer to them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. This is another reason why you've got to be part of a local church, because you can't serve Christ if you're not serving the church. Right? You're not serving his body. Those who forsake the body or have little to do with the body find themselves in a difficult situation, it seems like. But that we will also find it this difficult if we serve according to our fickle relationship with the sheep, rather than a desire to serve our Lord and Savior. Again, that's why we always go back to the motivation of love for the Lord, because if I focus on serving you by how well you treat me or how well I get along with you, there's going to be times where that's just not going to work out well, and what's going to happen? Well, off we go. Or off somebody goes, or something happens, right? Because we haven't focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our unity isn't around Christ. It's around how well we get along with each other. Do we all vote the same way? You know, for the color of the carpet or whatever's going on here. Some leave the flock every time another sheep upsets them. But a sheep on its own will soon be destroyed. And believe me, the sheep and other flocks will offend you at some point as well. And so in verse 17, Jesus knows those that love him. Peter understands that. Can you see in your life evidence that you love him? Because this is the motivation, the only motivation Christ gives. And it's first going to be seen in your relationship with his body. And so in all this, we see the difference between Judas' repentance and Peter's repentance. Remember, Judas betrayed Jesus. Peter betrayed Jesus. Peter's brought about reconciliation, restoration of Jesus. Judas was sorry for what he did. He knew Jesus was innocent. He was filled with remorse for what he did. He even made a restitution of sorts. He threw the money back to the priest, but he didn't get right with the one he had offended. Peter does. He had betrayed Jesus. And what the restitution Judas should have given was to come back and confess his sin to Jesus and get right with Jesus. That's what Peter does. And in the end, Judas loves himself more than Jesus. And that's always, of course, the fruit of sin, or the root of sin. So if Jesus is your chief love, you'll come back to him. You won't come back to religion. Remember when Peter asked the Lord, how many times must he forgive his brother? And Jesus' answer was basically, there's no limit to how many times you've got to forgive. Peter's learning that this is more than just theology. Peter realizes that he's going to have to be forgiven over and over and over by the Lord, in a sense, you know, the blood, because he's going to sin against Christ all the time. And he's got to learn to be patient with others because we're all in the same boat. Oh, if we ever get to a point where we love Christ and we can love others as we love Christ. Because that's the key to the Christian life. Remember how you have been treated by the Lord and it will keep you in the way. And Peter gets that lesson firsthand here. He has done the unthinkable. He has three times denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus comes to him and he gently brings all this up, takes care of it, and recommissions Peter. Peter is forgiven. Now it's time to move on. But you've got to love me the way you said you did. But now it's got to be real. Don't focus on how many times you must forgive, how many times you got to be patient with other people. Remember what Christ has done for you. And you will be happy to show the love of Christ to others. I guarantee if you, I'm preaching to myself, if I can get up in the morning with the thoughts of, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm not worthy of any of it. Then when I meet other sinners saved by grace who are in the same pitiful situation I'm in, I'm patient. I have to be patient with you. I have to love you because I see the grace of God in your life. It's in mine. And we've been commanded to do that, right? We've been commanded to show the same grace to others. But it shouldn't just be a duty. I want to do it because I feel the grace of God in my own life. How can I not be that, show that same grace and love to others and be patient? Do you not realize how patient the Lord must be to put up with us? I mean, maybe you're just a whole other plane, but I know that the fact that I'm not wiped out every day is a testimony of the grace of God. And I have a sneaking suspicion it's the same with each one of you, if you know Christ. Doesn't that mean anything to you? The next time somebody looks at you a little cross-eyed and say, look, I deserved it anyway. Whatever. Let it go. Love covers a multitude of sin. Jesus has given us, not just Peter, but all of us, the key to serving in the local church, in the kingdom of God. And it's to love Christ with all of your heart, mind, body, and soul. All right? We'll stop there today.
And eat with us. Enjoy fellowship. Yeah, I'll pray now for the meal, and then when it's ready, we'll have it. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our time together. And we pray, Lord, that you would feed your sheep today by your word. You might grow. You might be fellowship to us, Lord, as we gather around the table, we might rejoice in the communion that we have through Jesus.